I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. I'd like to read a little bit from chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Acts and see some of the experiences of the Apostle Paul, and then consider some comments that he makes about these experiences. And so I'm just going to look at his time in Ephesus very briefly. Perhaps it's familiar as we would look at the fact that he is there in Ephesus. He has arrived in the beginning of this chapter. He comes to Ephesus in chapter 19 and verse 1, and he remains there. And it says in verse 21 that he is purposing in the Spirit to ultimately return to Jerusalem and Rome. But he remains in Asia, as it says in verse 22, for a time. And as we understand from the locations of ancient places, this is not Asia, as we call it, the continent of Asia. This is what was called Asia Minor, where Ephesus and other places were. And while he's there, it says in verse 23 that there was a great commotion that arose about the way, this term that was used to address, to identify those who followed the Lord Jesus. And the man named Demetrius, a silversmith, stirred up first his craftsman guild, and then eventually the whole city. Verse 29 is filled with confusion, and it says in verse 29 that the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. This is the Colosseum there, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So even these are government officials whom Paul had come to know during his period of time there in Ephesus, and they're warning him, please don't go in, it's very chaotic. And the gathering is completely confused. People don't even know why they're there in some cases, verse 23. And it's such a tumult that finally the official, the city clerk in verse 35, has to quiet the crowd and says in verse 40, we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And then chapter 20 continues that Paul ultimately does intend to go to Macedonia, as we read. We saw this in chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then there's a number of people who are traveling with him that are named. There's 7 people that are named. And, of course, Paul himself and Luke also joins the group. Luke evidently had been left behind in Philippi when Paul was there in Acts chapter 16. But now we sailed away from Philippi, verse 6, and now there's quite a number that are traveling together. Some of these experiences we've read in the Bible before, and then we look at Paul in chapter 20, embracing the believers who have come to faith in Christ in Ephesus. We know he really loved those believers in Ephesus. And then he goes to Macedonia, and he goes to Greece. Macedonia is where Philippi was, and Berea and Thessalonica, and Greece is where Corinth was. And if you could picture on a map, I'm going to try to draw it in the air for you. Here's Ephesus over here, and kind of Ephesus and Corinth are sort of about the same latitude. It's just that in between is the Aegean Sea. So he's going up this way, up to the north. He's going to cross over, and he goes through Macedonia, and eventually he comes down south into Achaia, which is Greece. Just keep those details in your thoughts. Turn, please, now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to start with, well, let's start with the beginning of the chapter. I'd like to read in chapter 1 some verses in particular, but We don't always read the beginning of this chapter, and so we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I'm just going to pause there. We might have, a little plaque on our wall of 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, or maybe it's a verse that we have memorized and appreciated, the fact that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. And that as the God of all comfort, he equips us when we have experienced his comfort and his help. He equips us to help others who are going through times of conflict and difficulty as well. And that verse is a certainty. That verse is a statement of fact. It is an objective truth that God is the Father of mercies, that he is the God of all comfort. It is an objective truth that he will do something with our troubles, with our trials. He will use them in some other way. Many religious teachings say, here's what to do if you are suffering. Overcome the suffering by extinguishing desire. If you don't want anything, then you'll never suffer. Others say, well, you have to, just think differently about your suffering and overcome your suffering. Just think about positive things and try to ignore the sufferings. The Bible doesn't say those things. The Bible says, embrace your suffering, not because we love it, but because God is going to do something with it. God is going to do something in our suffering, in our trials, in our troubles, that he would not do in some other way. And he has come, Christianity has this wonderful truth that God has come, he's entered into our suffering in the person of Jesus Christ. He knows what suffering is. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same, one of our hymns says. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I know you're going through it too. And I'm just telling you, Corinthians, that we suffered and we found out that God is the God of consolation and comfort. And so you Corinthians, verse 7, our hope for you is steadfast. We know that just as you were partakers of suffering, are partakers of suffering, you're also going to experience God's role in your life as the God of comfort and consolation. But then he says in verse 8, I'm going to tell you honestly what it was like. When we were in Asia, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We thought we were going to die. And I don't know if we get the impression when we're reading Acts chapter 19 that that's how it felt. But that is the experience. I've been trying to sort of piece together the chronology. We're going to look at a couple other verses here in 2 Corinthians. And it's not 100% clear of what he's speaking about when he was in Asia. But I'm pretty sure he's speaking about that time that we just read about in Acts chapter 19. When they were experiencing that trouble, they were burdened beyond measure, above strength. They were experiencing more than their strength was sufficient for. Have you been told? God only gives us what we can handle. Quite honestly, that is not biblical. God often gives us more than we can handle. In fact, I might suggest God always gives us more than we can handle, because we have to be taught that we have to depend on the Lord. He often gives us more than we can handle. Paul says it was more than we had strength for. It was above our strength. Our trial was more than our strength. We even thought this was the last thing we would ever do for the Lord. We despaired of life. You know, we read Acts 19 and, well, there was a big commotion and people were shouting and Paul's friends said, don't go into the theater. Listen, it was traumatic. It was chaotic. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd like that, but crowds are very unpredictable. The biggest crowd I was ever in was a playoff baseball game in New York City. And after the game, everybody's leaving at the same time, you know, and you're out on the sidewalk. The press was so intense. I could have jumped up 6 inches and I would not have fallen back down to the ground because I would have just been carried along. And that was a happy crowd because the team won. Imagine a chaotic crowd. A crowd where you might, if you fell down, you would absolutely have been stampeded because the crowd had a life of its own and nobody could even stop. Even if the people right behind you wanted to stop, the people behind them wouldn't have known and would have just surged forward. It was very difficult. Verse 9 says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But this turns out to be one of the ways Paul dealt with this trauma, this chaos. Because he says, what we realized is we're just not going to trust in ourselves. We're going to trust in the God who raises the dead. Now, Paul is not saying here that if we died in Ephesus, that God would have raised us back to life. What he's saying is, if God could even raise the dead, it's really a beautiful name, isn't it? The God who raises the dead. That's the God we serve. That's our God. The God who raises the dead. He is the God of all comfort, but he is the God who raises the dead. And Paul says, if God can raise the dead, he could protect us from death. That's what he's saying. Because he delivered us from so great a death. And now Paul is also kind of alluding to the fact that there was a great death we were already delivered from. It was the death of judgment of our sins. But it is a physical deliverance too. And he does deliver us, and he will still deliver us. And the Corinthians, he says, you helped us by praying. Probably the people in Corinth didn't even know that Paul was experiencing this. You know, there was no instant messaging. There was no texting, no WhatsApp chat between the Apostle Paul and his travel group and the people in Corinth. But the Corinthians were praying for Paul. And by praying for Paul, they participated in God's protection that Paul and his travel companions experienced in Ephesus. And so we have this understanding that when we read Acts chapter 19, we get the view of what happened, right? We get the panorama of those who observe the events. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what it felt like. It was not easy. Paul, you're the Apostle Paul. You have boldness. All I'm telling you is it was not easy. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We despaired even of life. But we trusted that if God could raise the dead, he'd be able to give us preservation, his preserving care in this experience. And he's trusting that the Corinthians are praying for him. You know, this was an encouragement for Paul. I know there's people praying for me right now. Perhaps he even thought of this in the middle of his chaos. There's people praying for me right now. And this is one of the things that God uses to comfort and encourage us. Well, in my Bible, you have to turn the page, go to verse 15 of this chapter. In this confidence, I intended to come to you before. Paul is saying, I was going to come and visit you in Corinth, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. But as he continues in that passage, he says, I didn't get there yet. He has not yet returned to Corinth. And the people of Corinth, he has come to understand, some of them are complaining. They're saying, that Paul, he told us he was going to come, but he doesn't come. He still hasn't arrived, and you can hardly trust anything he says. And there were those in Corinth who were undermining the authority and the accuracy of the teaching of the Apostle Paul as it pertained to the gospel. That comes out especially in the last three or four chapters of this epistle. It happened already in 1 Corinthians, but we see it again quite significantly in this epistle. And he says, listen, when I said I was coming, verse 17, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Do I have to convince you that I really mean it? That's what he's saying to them. No, God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. We're not just going back and forth. They didn't say one thing and really mean something else. And then he says again, God is the one we're going to focus on for a moment. God keeps his promises. And we want to have God's character. And he has this way of every time he speaks a little bit about himself, he says, let's think about how God does it for a moment. And it's really so beautiful to see that, you know, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. They are all secured in Christ. They're all going to be fulfilled in Christ. But then Paul says, verse 23 and 24, he says, I didn't want to come and be angry with you. I didn't want to come and be stern with you. To spare you, verse 23, I came no more to Corinth. I would have had to come with some severity because I wasn't sure what your condition was. And so he begins to speak about what that was like for him. And he speaks about the fact that he's waiting for repentance on their part. And he has heard now in chapter 2 that indeed they did repent. How has he heard this? Well, we find out a little later in this epistle, maybe we'll get there, that his co-worker Titus came and told him. That comes up in chapter 7. Maybe we'll get there. He has learned. He didn't come to Corinth right away, but he has learned since then that those in Corinth are ready to receive him. They have addressed some of the sinful problems that were in their midst, and their heart is towards the Apostle Paul in a way that it wasn't before. But I want to develop a little further Paul's experiences as he's traveling. So in chapter 2, look now at verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So, when did this take place? Just look back again where we read in Acts chapter 20. Keep your finger at 2 Corinthians because we'll return there. But in Acts chapter 20, the verses that we read, if any of you have a clearer sense of the chronology, I'd love to know your thoughts on this. But what it seems to be is that he left Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and he came to Macedonia, Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. And he went over that region and encouraged them, and eventually he came to Greece, where Corinth is. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, I came to Troas. Now, I don't know when this was, because we do see him coming to Troas later in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 6, he's in Troas. But he didn't leave Troas and go to Macedonia. In the part that we are reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, he left Troas and went back towards Jerusalem. So what I think is happening is this. Paul left Ephesus, back to my map in the air, and he went a little bit north, and he came to Troas. Troas is not far from Ephesus. It's a little north of Ephesus. And he wanted to serve the Lord in Troas, and he just couldn't. He even knew that the Lord had given him an open door, but he had no rest in his spirit. And so he left Troas and came to Macedonia. We know in Acts chapter 20 that he was in Macedonia. We know in 2 Corinthians 2 that he left Troas and went to Macedonia because he was looking for Titus. He wanted news of the Corinthians, and he had no rest in his spirit. Again, Paul, this doesn't seem right. You should be at complete rest. You wrote in Philippians, that letter you wrote to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Paul, you should listen to your own exhortations. Well, this is just the way it was. Let's turn now, actually, to chapter 7. Stay in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He continues his personal experience. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, that's 2 Corinthians 2, came to Macedonia because we had no rest in Troas. When we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, it's true, but we had no rest. we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. It might be that outside means out because of unbelievers, and inside was inside the gathered saints. It might be that outside was the external experiences, and inside was inside his heart. He's told us that his spirit had no rest when he was in Troas. And I find it very encouraging to know that Paul was so discouraged, if you know what I mean. Because it's, you know, when you read Acts chapter 20, we came to Macedonia, and we went around there, and then we went to Greece for 3 months. And it's just very factual. But inside, things were swirling. Things were swirling around. There was very, he had such a sense of distress and unrest. So what did he do? Well, when he was in Troas, even though he knew that there was an opportunity to serve the Lord, there was a door that was open for him by the Lord, he changed his location. He went to Macedonia. We have a number of examples of those who were distressed in the scriptures. And what did they do? Well, Paul changed his location. He went somewhere else. Elisha was so distressed when the wicked king of Israel came to ask him for advice, counsel from the Lord, along with the king of Judah, really, and he was allied with the king of Israel. And Elisha says, I'm so distressed that I wouldn't even talk to you. The fact that there's the king of Judah here, I'll address you. But first, bring me a minstrel. He's got to listen to some soothing music before he can even be calmed in his spirit to pray and give counsel to the Lord. Jeremiah speaks his words of distress to the Lord. David and many of the psalm writers spoke about their distress in the presence of the Lord. And what often looks like just, you know, day-to-day experience, Acts chapter 20, we came to Macedonia, then we went to Greece. Oh, one day at a time, Paul, he was in Troas and had to go to Macedonia. In Macedonia, still no rest. But God had not forgotten Paul. Verse 6 says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, here's another name of God, the God who comforts the downcast, comforted us. The God who in theory, I shouldn't say in theory, the God who in principle is the God who comforts the downcast, in experience, comforted us. And how did he do it? Titus came. There he is. I've been looking for Titus. And Titus comes and he gives the news of the Corinthian saints and their warm-hearted response now to the Apostle Paul. The earnest desire in verse 7. Your zeal for me. And I rejoiced to hear it. When we realize that Paul is very plain about his experiences, we also realize that Paul is very plain looking back to say, God never forgot me. God knew how to comfort me. I even had to go to different places. I even had to endure trials and endure a sense of distress. But then God brought me out of that by sending Titus. And you know, that's something that we can pray for in our distress. We can pray that God will send us Titus, whoever Titus is going to be in our lives. It's also something to pray for, that God could perhaps use us in somebody else's life, like Titus, and just bring some consoling, comforting words, because there is real distress in the world. If we look back at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we can see what it was like. Here's how the apostles had to serve. They served in much tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 and 5, they were suffering sleeplessness and fasting. They were serving in integrity. They were serving in purity and in knowledge and in kindness. They were serving by the word of truth, verse 7. They were treated as though they were dying, verse 9, and yet they were able to live. They were treated as though they were being chastened and disciplined, and yet they were not killed. They were made sorrowful, and yet there was something to rejoice about. They were poor, yet they were giving great spiritual riches. They had nothing, and yet they possessed all things. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12 about those, some of those physical sufferings that Paul endured. And I just have thought that as we look at this subject, he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, when you were praying for me, God heard your prayers. You are participating in what God is doing in our lives as those who are serving the Lord in one place or another. And so he encourages them to keep on praying. And he also tells them, you're suffering too. And so here's my experience of suffering, says the Apostle Paul to them. And he tells them that even though outwardly it looked like life was just kind of sort of normal, not that Ephesus was normal, the great chaos there, but, you know, it ended well, right? He wasn't hurt. He just left somewhere else, and, oh, but that was very difficult. And then he was looking for how the Lord was going to lead him somewhere else, and it was very difficult. And he knew that God was going to sustain him, but it was day by day, day by day. And then along came Titus, and it shows to us, as it says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. They will have a good reward for their labor. If one falls, the other will help him up. Now, Paul often was traveling with Timothy. 2 Corinthians is written along with Timothy. It seems that probably he's writing from Macedonia, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And probably when he went to Greece, that's when he went and finally visited Corinth. After writing this letter from Macedonia, he went to Greece, and then he returned to Macedonia and to Troas and headed back towards Jerusalem. We have this little vignette that's presented in Acts chapter 20, and it's expanded on in these personal experiences of the Apostle Paul, the apostle who endured great distress, and yet he trusted the Lord.